This is the first Sunday after Easter, and there's a tendency in my own life to go, okay, we're kind of back to normal now. Like, we have the busyness of the lead up to Good Friday and Easter. But I stopped myself this morning when I said that, because I realized you can't go back to normal after Jesus has been resurrected. If we were back then, and our best friend had, we'd watched him be crucified on a cross, you know, attended the wake or whatever that looked like for the followers of Jesus, and then 3 days later, we saw him and we spoke to him and we touched him. You can't just go back to normal. Life is radically different, and everything comes into focus. As Jesus said, everything about what he had said about himself is true. Life is changed. Everything has changed. And so the question we're going to talk about for the next number of weeks is, how then do we live now in light of what Jesus has accomplished? And we're going to talk about the gospel. And that word is maybe familiar with many, many people. In the Roman world, kind of where it begins, it meant good news. And it was a term that was applied to an event of such significance that it actually changed the course of history for those to whom that message was proclaimed. For example, there's a historical document that starts with the words, "This is the gospel of Caesar Augustus." This is the gospel of Caesar Augustus. The birth of Caesar Augustus was gospel, or good news, because his birth promised a new era of prosperity and blessings, blessings of the gods for the whole Roman world. And messengers, called evangelists, were sent out into all the known world to proclaim this gospel, because it was a major history-affecting event that altered everyone's lives. If you were in the Roman world, you couldn't just say, "Oh, that's nice," you know, pass the salt, you know, get on with life. The gospel of Jesus, though, is the big G gospel. It's not isolated news, but it affects all of humanity, for all of history, past, present, and future. It's the good news center or heart of Christianity. And the gospel of Jesus makes Christianity unique among all religions, religious beliefs. Now, some people, and maybe you've heard it said, maybe you've said it yourself, that all religions basically teach the same thing. But when you actually start studying religions, world religions, a little more closely, you'll see that that's not the case. There are certainly some similarities amongst religions, but the message of the gospel makes Christianity fundamentally different. And we believe that the gospel of Jesus separates Christianity from religion. On one hand, the gospel message shares with us that we are so bad as a humanity, so broken, so sinful, that Jesus had to die for us. It humbles us because it makes us aware that our sin is worse than we could ever admit. But on the other hand, the gospel lifts us up because it tells us that we can rejoice because we are more loved by God, the creator of all things, than we could ever imagine. So we're worse than we could ever admit, yet we're loved more than we could ever imagine, because it was God's plan, the creator of all things, to rescue us by sacrificing his own son. And in doing that, God brings us joy and also brings great glory to God. And as followers of Jesus, as Christians, we want to live out of what God has done for us in Jesus. And that means both an awareness of the fact that Jesus needed to die for us, but also a growing awareness of how good and gracious God is toward us now, which leads us to greater confidence in our relationship with him and just greater confidence in life. Now, you might have heard the gospel talked about if you've been, you know, if you've grown up in church or if you've been around church at all, or around Christianity at all, you might have heard the gospel talked about or proclaimed as a list of historical facts about Jesus that happened some 2,000 years ago, like Jesus is God's own son, and he was born of a virgin, lived a perfect and sinless life, and then gave or exchanged his perfect sinless life in place of our lives on a cross. And then 3 days later, as we just looked at over the last, 2 weeks, Jesus rose from the dead, was resurrected from the dead, showing that God had accepted this exchange of his son's life in place of ours, and now Jesus is seated at the right hand of his Father. And if we're told if we believe that this is true, then in faith, our sins will be forgiven and our afterlife will be secured. In other words, we will not go to hell. Someday we will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. And all of these are amazing facts, and they're all true. But the gospel is so much bigger and so much more immediate, so much more now than just that. The gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, in a nutshell, if you were just sort of to compact it down in a nutshell so you could say it in a sentence, is that God himself has come to rescue and renew all of creation in and through the work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself, when he was here, he revealed this big G gospel when he went to the local synagogue and he picked up the scroll and he read the words of the prophet Isaiah. And this is what Jesus read: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's amazing news. It's not just good news, it's amazing news. Freedom, sight, just shackles shut off, prisoners set free, freedom, good news for everyone. Now, in our world, you've probably heard the word gospel. I heard it. I was driving the other day and someone talked about, it was sports radio, and so they were saying, I don't want that to be taken as gospel. Now, what they were saying is that I don't want it to be taken as truth, but the gospel of Jesus is both good news and it's true news. But in our world, that word gospel has become a little bit diluted, probably because we don't recognize the full impact of it. For example, if you're a Leaf fan, the fact that they beat Montreal last night is gospel, right? It's both true and it's good news, right? You're on your way to work and you're in your car and you're running a little bit late. You look, lo and behold, there's nobody in the drive-thru at Tim Hortons. Gospel, right? We encounter lots of good news gospel each day, and that's good. It's important. Good news is always welcome. But most, if not all of it, is small g gospel. Small g good news. And that's okay. We need it. But you can't base your life on small g good news. You can be encouraged by it. And in Christianity, there are also small g gospels too. These are sort of messages that we subtly preach to ourselves, just maybe affirming or citing the false reasons that God will love us. One little g gospel that's particularly dangerous and it's tempting is the small g gospel of goodness. That, somehow we tell ourselves that God will love me more if I'm very, very good. If I just check off a bunch of things, charitable givings, I'm kind to other people, I attend church regularly, whatever it may be, it's just good. And that God will love me more if I do that or if I don't do certain things. And when we preach this gospel to ourselves, what we're doing is we're actually sort of spackling over the reality of the fact that Jesus needed to come for me, for you, for each of us. We're spackling over our own junk by comparing ourselves to other people. We often subtly say, at least I'm not like that person. At least I'm not like that. We would never say it to their face, but we'll speak it to our hearts. Now, in ancient days, when a king went to war, marshaled the armies, and went to war on behalf of his country, if that king lost, the army lost, the king would immediately send generals throughout the cities and villages of his empire to prepare the common people for war. Because the battle had been lost, the enemy would then advance and then begin to take over and take the people captive. And if anybody wanted to live, then they were going to need to fight for themselves. They were going to need to be able to fight for their lives. Their livelihood, their hope, and their future were essentially now in their own hands. On the other hand, if the king won the victory on the battleground, he would send not generals, he would send messengers. evangelists to proclaim that good news throughout the cities and villages in their empire. The men were not generals telling people they had to prepare for battle. Rather, they were messengers carrying the good news message, gospel, that their livelihood, their hope, and the future of the people had been secured on their behalf by the king, even though the people themselves really had not done anything for it. And the difference between sending generals and sending messengers is really the difference between the gospel and religion, the message of the gospel and religion. In the gospel message, news about it's news about what Jesus has done for all of us. In religion, the message is instructions about what we must do for God. In the gospel, when we hear the message of what and understand what the message of Jesus is, it elicits joy, and we're gracious. In religion, we hear the list of things we got to do. It elicits fear and stress. Like, I got to do this. I got to stop doing this, right? In the gospel, Jesus has won the victory over sin and death, and we, as humanity, are now saved. Religion says we got to fight for ourselves. We got to work and do this, and if we want to save ourselves, that's what we got to do. And when Paul wrote his first letter to the church in Corinth, the first letter to the Corinthians, the Christians there had gotten very small g gospel-y. And he wanted to get one thing straight. He wanted to communicate one thing to them, that there was only one gospel, only one good news that had any power at all. It was Jesus Christ. And here's what Paul wrote. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. You put your trust in something else. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance. Clear the decks. It's the most important thing. It's the big G gospel. That Christ has died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. Now those are facts. Paul is reminding them of facts that have taken place. But when Paul talked about the gospel, when he goes deeper into it, he said it was not just facts, it was the very real dynamic power of God to rescue and redeem. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Paul was saying that power is the same power that brought the world into existence, that breathed life into dust and formed our ancestors, formed humanity. The power of the gospel is God's power, the same power that freed the Israelites from Egypt, that helped David defeat Goliath, that enabled Jesus to overcome temptation, to teach with authority, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, and actually raised Jesus from the dead. And the gospel is not just something that took place before. It is the power of God made available to us now through Jesus by faith to rescue us from all areas of life. It's God's power to rescue and redeem us past, present, and future. It's immediate. It's now. So when we talk about the gospel, we're not just talking about something that deals with the afterlife, right? Where you go when this life is over. Although the gospel of Jesus does deal with that, but the gospel changes everything now. And it's so important that we don't go back to normal, that we constantly focus, as Paul said later, focus or fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as I was thinking about this series of messages that we're going to kind of, this teaching series that we're going to go through over the next little while, I shared this illustration a number of years ago, and I think it bears, you know, bringing back and sharing it again. Most of us might not be familiar with the incandescent light bulb, right? But it is the precursor of the LED bulb. But when the light bulb was first, after, you know, lots and lots of experimentation to try and get light that could, you know, be more than just an open flame, but to try to capture electricity and let it change our world. Well, when it was finally brought to life, as it were, when it was finally invented, it literally changed everything. It brought light to dark places. It gave freedom to go places, to see things, to do things, to, you know, to accomplish things. But did you know that less than 10% of the electrical power that supplied to the incandescent bulb was actually converted into visible light? Less than 10% of the electrical power that was given to that light bulb was actually converted into visible light. The rest of that energy was lost as heat. So the light bulb wastes or loses 90% of the supplied power, of the available power, through heat loss. And I think that's what happens when we see the gospel message of Jesus as just something that only pertains to our afterlife, right? Like sort of a get out of hell card. And the truth is, I don't think I definitely didn't grow up understanding the gospel, except as something that dealt with heaven and hell. And beyond that, I really didn't know how to apply the good news of Jesus to my everyday life. So the gospel was this box that I checked off as insurance for the afterlife, or, you know, something that I kind of put up on a shelf because I had no idea how it applied to now life other than after life. I wasn't fluent in how powerful for everyday life the good news of Jesus really is. And so one of the goals that we've had for a long time, we want to continue to have it for us as a community, particularly in the days ahead, is that we will increasingly grow into a culture where it's normal to speak the implications of the good news to ourselves and to each other regularly and naturally. And to do that, we need gospel fluency, the ability to speak, the ability to think, to feel, and translate everything around us in light of what has been accomplished through Jesus, what Jesus has accomplished. And as the truths of what Jesus has done are brought to bear on our thoughts and our beliefs and our emotions and our actions, we will experience the peace and the stability that Jesus experienced and will grow as followers of Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote very early to Christians in Ephesus. He said, "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." And he's talking about maturity or maturing into someone that resembles Jesus in thought, in attitude, in emotion, and in action. And one of the most significant ways as a follower of Jesus that we grow into maturity is by speaking the truth in love to one another. And for Paul, speaking the truth in love is short for speaking what is true about what Jesus has accomplished, both to ourselves and to one another. Speaking the gospel to ourselves, speaking the gospel to one another. Not just the facts, but the implications. And Paul knows that if people are going to grow up into Jesus, then they need to hear those truths and implications and learn to speak them, learn to translate them into everything. If we're going to help each other grow up into Christ in every way, then living out God's love, then we need to learn to speak the truths of Jesus into every aspect of life, every situation we face, and every issue that we address. Because I think every sin or fear or issue that stands in the way of our relationship or stands in the way of our faithfulness to where God is leading us, to God's design and to Jesus' words, are ultimately a gospel issue. Right? Since all sin is the outcome of an area of unbelief about God in our life, then we can learn to apply the truth about him and the good news to every area of our lives. So what does the gospel say? How does the gospel of Jesus impact our relationships or how we view relationships? How does what we know about what Jesus has done shape how we handle fear and anxiety and struggles in our lives? If we speak the truth of Jesus into each of these particular challenges that we face or these issues, we will grow up in every way with Christ, as Paul says. And I think one of the reasons I probably didn't understand how to speak the gospel to myself was that I think I'd been given the truths of Jesus as primarily the answer for going to heaven, ultimately, when I die. But I had little understanding of how Jesus gives a better answer for what I do with my relationships, what I do with how I'm feeling, what I do with different situations. I didn't understand how Jesus made a difference right now, other than just one day you're going to be in heaven. And that really didn't do it for me when my parents got divorced. Oh, don't worry. This is just a momentary problem. One day you're going to be in heaven. That just didn't, it didn't have anything, but I didn't understand how it applied the truth of the gospel into that situation in my life. Jesus is absolutely good news for the afterlife, but his good news is the better truth now. The truth about who he is and what he has done, when we apply them to our lives, are always a better answer than anything else, any other small g good news. There's absolute truth. There's truth for every issue that we face, every situation we find ourselves in, every question we have, when we translate what Jesus has done and the implications of that into our moments. So, question is, well, what did Jesus then do? And some of this might sound factual, right? Well, what he did is he exchanged, when he was born here, he exchanged his perfect obedience, his life following exactly what God told him, how he interacted with his father. He lived a life of perfect obedience, and he exchanged his perfect life for our sin, so that anyone who trusts Jesus gets Jesus' righteousness, his perfect life, credited to our account. And he got our sin credited to his account. And we read that in 2 Corinthians. It says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might get the righteousness, or become the righteousness of God. And he atoned, or he paid the penalty for my sins, which is death, when he died. And then he rose from the dead, showing he had power over sin and death, and also that his sacrifice had been accepted and the debt paid in full. And now he sits at the right hand of his Father, of God, and where he sent his Holy Spirit to empower us to live this new life as we walk in a new relationship with God. And here's the big picture point. We never move past the gospel. You'll never mature past the gospel. Where we begin, the good news of Jesus, is where we stay. And that's a very, very good thing. Christianity springs from this growing gospel-centeredness in our lives, where we grow in grace each day as we more fully work the reality of what God has done for us, the good news, into the everyday parts of our lives. And so just in the last couple of minutes here, what I want to do is I want to highlight what I think is some pretty good news about what is now true of us if we are in Christ. And I think these things are foundational as we move forward, so that we can enjoy. The purpose of the series is that we can enjoy the good news, and that we can see it, we can speak it, and we can live it in every area of life. And by choosing to trust Jesus' work on our behalf, here's the realities. We have been saved from the penalty of sin, which is death, because of Jesus' life and death. That's something that's taken place in the past. We are being saved from the power of sin because of Jesus' resurrection and ascension and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we will be saved one day from the presence of sin because Jesus is going to return. And all things, full reconciliation will have taken place. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. Well, how is this good news for me right now? It sounds great during a worship gathering. How is it good news for me? Well, Paul, again, writes to Christians in the church in Colossae. He says this, "So, then just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And make sure, see to it, that nobody takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition." Small g, good news, human tradition, rather than on Christ. "For in Christ, all the fullness of God, or all the fullness of the deity, lives in bodily form. And here's the kicker. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. You have been brought to fullness. You lack nothing. In Christ, you lack nothing. You are in him filled full of all that you need, brought to fullness in Christ. And we, as we think then on the good news of Jesus' accomplishments, what he has done, as we continue to think on that and to meditate on that and to make that the immediacy of the way we live our lives, the power and the weight of what he's accomplished will inform us and then transform how we lived. Here's what Jesus accomplished in his perfect life, his sacrificial servant death, and his resurrection for us. As a result of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, those who have placed their trust in Jesus are saved, justified, adopted, and sanctified. Saved, justified, adopted, and sanctified. Well, what does that mean? Well, saved, we are completely, not partially, completely saved from the penalty of sin, which is death. And we are given eternal life with God. That's salvation. We've been rescued. We are justified, which means, and you can think about it this way, justified, you could break it up to say, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, declared right before God. One time, doesn't change, declared right before God because of Jesus' perfect life exchanged for ours. Justified. We've been adopted. We are fully loved and fully accepted by God. And we're made part of his family. These are all true right now for those that have put their trust in Jesus. And then given a whole new life and identity by the Holy Spirit who Jesus sent to live in us. That's sanctification. That's good news. So what does that mean for right now? Those sound great on a Sunday morning again. And words that I encourage you, saved, justified, adopted, sanctified. Kick those around in your mind. Saved, justified, adopted, sanctified. Those are realities for those that choose to put their trust in Jesus. Well, what does it mean for me right now? What are the implications of salvation today? Because if I've been saved and we just kind of put it on the shelf and say, okay, that means one day I'm going to heaven, that's kind of taking the good news and making it small g good news. It's losing a great deal of power that God has given to us because of what Jesus has accomplished. So what are the implications of salvation right now? Well, when I think about this, well, I don't have to live with guilt or shame over my past, whether that past is distant or this morning. I don't have to live with guilt or shame over that. Or in areas of my life that God is still working to refine in me. I've been given a totally new life in Christ. It's not evaluated the way small g gospel evaluates life. It's not evaluated the way religion evaluates life. So I can stop trying or striving to make up for the past through good behavior now. That's salvation today. What are the implications of justification? The implications of justification are because what Jesus has accomplished will never change. I don't have to work to try and control people's impressions of me or try to impress God by regular church attendance or by going to this Bible study or by going to that prayer meeting or doing that particular good need. I don't need to try to impress God with my goodness, that small g gospel, because the Father, through what Jesus has done, sees me right now, this moment, right here, immediately. He sees in me Jesus' perfect life, which has been exchanged for my sins when he looks at me. So I can live with humility and gratitude and also confidence and joy. That's justification right now. What are the implications of adoption for me right now? Well, because of what Jesus has accomplished, I don't have to earn anything because before God, I've already been approved and accepted, and I have great value before God. God values me more than anybody else ever will value me. And I'm talking about people that love me and value me highly. They will, my family, I hope, are the ones who value me more than anyone. And they will never broach God's love, value, and acceptance for me. So, therefore, I can live knowing that I don't have to earn anything before the ultimate authority. And that's, I would say, you know, so be very careful who you make your authority in life. Because here's the deal, you can work to earn their favor, and it won't last. You'll constantly be on that treadmill of, now I got to do this, now I got to do this. You know, how you start, you got to keep going. With the gospel of Jesus, we start, we've been accepted, we've been forgiven, we've been welcomed, we've been adopted. And then what are the implications of sanctification today? And sanctification is growing in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because of what Jesus has accomplished, I don't need to look for or look at anything else for identity and purpose, because I've been reborn by the Holy Spirit. I know my purpose. I know that God loves me and that He and I are walking through this life together. And so what I don't do and what we shouldn't do is base our justification, our standing before God, on how well we are doing on our sanctification, growing to look more like Jesus. That's a very important distinction. We don't place our standing, we don't base our standing before God, our justification, on how well we're doing with sanctification. That's religion, a small g gospel. Justification never changes. God pronounced me before Him His own. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned, because Jesus' perfect life was given to me in exchange for my sins. So I don't base my relationship with God or anyone else on my performance. I base it on Jesus' performance. So I get to reorient my life on how it is that, you know, what's the focus? That's sanctification. It's now and it's ongoing. So let me run this, in the last couple of minutes here, let me just run this through. Salvation, justification, adoption, sanctification. What does that mean for us today? What does it mean for somebody criticizes you? And we're not going to do this out loud because we only got a couple more minutes, but think about that. Somebody criticizes you, not somebody that doesn't really matter what they think, somebody whose opinion you value, and whether that criticism comes out of the blue, it just comes somewhere, some form. Well, what does the good news of Jesus mean for that? What we could do, and we'd be making a big G gospel into a small G gospel, say, well, one day I'm going to heaven. Maybe that person's going to hell. I don't know if that's the way you would follow it up. But you know what? You can do whatever. That's just small G gospel. That's not the good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus says, okay, let me just run this through. I don't like being criticized. You know what happens from time to time? I don't like it, especially when it comes from someone I trust. I find that hard, even though it's helpful. But criticism, you know, when it's mean-spirited, that's not helpful. Right? It hurts. It for me personally, it puts the gospel right on my table. Okay, what is it that I believe about how I orient my life? What I try to do now, and it doesn't always happen like, okay, here's what I do. But what I'm learning is, okay, what's true about this situation? Okay, the truth is, I'm saved. You know what? Did I make a mistake that allowed this person to criticize me? Maybe I did. Probably I did. But does that mean I have to defend myself now, or I'm tempted to do that, or like, wait a minute, what's true? Is it about how I can defend myself, or is it about saying, okay, wait a minute, what's true of me because of the good news? Because my emotions get fired up, and I just want to justify, and I want to like say, this is why you're wrong, and you don't know me, and blah, blah, blah. If you ever get an email from me that says that, just say, Dean, let's speak the gospel to one another. But this is what I try to do. I'm like, okay, what's true? God loves me. I'm saved. My ability to perform in this world does not change my relationship with the ultimate authority. Even though this person has an authority in my life, and they may be being critical, whatever that may be, I've got areas that I need to work on. So I can recognize that I've got some growth. What are the implications of justification? It means God has said, your performance doesn't change our relationship anymore. So if you've blown it, you made a mistake, you know what? That doesn't change my relationship with God. Okay, I've been adopted. God loves me. He didn't adopt me based on what I could bring to the table. He adopted me into His family because He loves me. Okay, so my sense of significance doesn't come from what somebody else says about me. It comes from what I know God says about me. And finally, sanctification. What can I learn? How can what Jesus is working on my life help me when someone criticizes me? It says, okay, I'm not perfect yet. And I don't use that as an excuse. Well, I'm not perfect, so cut me some slack. It's like, no, I can grow. And where can I grow? Can I grow in, you know, how I respond to this person? Absolutely. Can I grow in humility and say, you know what, you're right. I didn't do what I wanted to do. I didn't do it on the time I wanted to do it. I want to make excuses, but I'm not going to. Thank you. All right? Sometimes it may even be a little bit more. Might be saying, hey, you know, kind of how you said it, ultimately we'll get to where we want to go in terms of, you know, my behavior, whatever it is that I did. But it might mean gently pushing back and saying, you know, your words were, they hurt. Did you mean to hurt, or did you just, were you upset too? Let's work it out. I mean, that's good news, right? Rather than just like, that's it, that person's done. Because it doesn't make me feel good either. I think you can apply the good news of Jesus to when, you know, I've said this before, when you're in traffic, someone cuts you off or tells you you're number one, and they're not telling you you're number one, but they're showing you one finger. And you might feel like, don't they know who I think I am, right? It's like, okay, I've been in situations where I'm like, okay, why am I getting so upset here? And my first response is sometimes, who do they think they are? Whatever. But then I try and go, why is this getting to me? It's getting to me because I want other people's acceptance to be my good news. And it's just small g good news. What's the big G good news in this situation? And then I find, you know what, I find my stomach's not as tight anymore. There are some physiological things that happen. I believe the good news is body, soul, spirit. So for the next number of weeks, we're going to talk about how do we speak? How do we become gospel fluent so that the good news of Jesus isn't just kept on a shelf and we lose 90% of its power, of the power of God for our salvation, our new life, by just saying, okay, one day I'm going to be going to heaven, which is incredibly good news. But what does it mean today in this moment? What does it mean for each of us when we drive out of this parking lot, when we get up from these seats? What does it mean? If it's the power of God for salvation, it's got to be more than just what happens down the road and what happened in the past. The gospel of Jesus is good news for right now. And so there's two things that I think we can begin to do, if we're not doing already, to help become more fluent in speaking the gospel to ourselves. Two words you probably heard a lot, repentance and belief. That word repentance, people get, it means saying I'm sorry. And yes, to a certain extent, that's part of it. But repentance really means a change of mind. When Jesus says repent and believe, what he meant was change your mind about how you relate to God. Don't relate to God the way human traditions religiously relate to God, small g gospel. Change your mind about how it is that you relate to God and how you see God. And then, you know what? Then belief, put your trust, actively, intentionally put your trust in what Jesus has accomplished and what he's accomplished for us. And then continually ask, how does the gospel address this situation? How does the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, address this situation right now? It's the good news. It's the power of God for salvation, not just from the past, not just for the future, but right now. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about, well, what is the gospel? How do we speak it to ourselves? Next Sunday, we're going to talk about the dominant story in our life. And we're going to look at the story of God and how many of the things that we probably came to comfortably believe about God were just sort of facts taken out of context. We're going to look at the whole story of God in one Sunday and see how we fit into that story. And then weeks after, we're going to talk about, well, how many, the different lenses that the gospel has. Like there's a story gospel, and then there's the gospel of, okay, the power of God. And we're going to get into all sorts of different things, and we're going to have opportunity to ask and answer questions. And at the back, there are the little cards that say, if you've got a question, write it down. And again, you can be anonymous. If you want to put your name on there or you want to talk about it, there's a little box that says, hey, I'd like to talk more about this. But for the most part, actually, unless you check off that box, it's always going to be an anonymous question. So if you have a question about something that you'd like to see considered during this series, or it's come up as a result of something that I've said or that we've talked about, write your question down, and we'd love to bring it in. I'm excited that we get to be continue to get to be a gospel-centered community that's not just talking about small g gospel good news. We need that, right? That's important. But what is the foundational good news that we live life from? And that's that God has come to rescue and renew all things and has done so in and through the work of Jesus, and that makes a difference. It changes everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the good news is not just true for 2,000 years ago. It's not just true for 2,000 years in the future. It's true for now. You, because of your great love for your creation, your great love for humanity, have come to rescue and renew us now. Lord, as we continue to speak the truth or focus on the truth of what Jesus has done for us, what you have done for us through Jesus, would you open up those areas of our lives that we just sort of packed away and refresh our understanding of you, our love for you? Lord, allow us to see what you have done for us with fresh eyes. And Lord, thank you for the truth that Jesus sits at your right hand and intercedes for us, and that you look at us and you see in us the completeness, the wholeness, the perfectness of Jesus. And Lord, for those that are here in faith, they're just not sure. Lord, your word tells us that your desire is that all come to know you, not just to know facts about you, but to know you. And that, Lord, as we focus on the good news, that we will come to know you and your grace and your love better and deeper and with more confidence and with more joy and more freedom. That is our ask this morning, and we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.